Iskander, who is a pastor in Central Asia, was tortured by the police for owning a Bible. Just before he was due to leave to take part in a Bible seminar, Iskander was arrested and held at the police station for 3 days. After beating him, the police tried to pressure him to reject Christ and write false accusations against other church leaders. When he refused, they undressed him and exposed him to minus 25 degrees centigrade temperatures outside. Upon his final release, Iskander's family was slandered on television, the community turned against them, and he lost his job. Here is a Christian who wants to follow the Lord, who is being persecuted. How is it possible? How can Christians who endure such appalling suffering, and that can be told across the world in countless places? How can they respond in such ways of saying, I will stand firm on Christ? Because it would be so simple for him to say, I'm going to give up on Jesus because life will be so much easier. But he doesn't. How does he manage to do this, to stand firm? Very often we answer that by saying, well, it is the cross. It is the cross of Christ. There is our only hope. And that is absolutely true. But it isn't the whole picture. It isn't just the cross, but it is also the resurrection. The two must be held together. You see, without the resurrection, the cross is no more than a good man who claimed to be the Son of God dying a painful death. The resurrection is the absolute proof of Jesus being who he is, who he said he is, and doing what he said he was doing on the cross. The resurrection is the hope we have. And here are the Apostle Paul's searingly honest words in 1 Corinthians 15. Almost nothing more openly honest and blunt in the whole Bible. As he writes in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. According to that scripture, if there is no resurrection, then we are useless, futile, and to receive the world's complete pity. But the glorious news is, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, in reply to all of that, he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And that truth makes all the difference in the world. That is why Iskander will face that kind of persecution, because he knows his Savior is a living, risen, victorious Savior. It means the church has resurrection hope. The church, the people of God, have this hope that isn't based on a feeling, that isn't based on some kind of religious ideology, but is based on this fact. Jesus has died for sinners and has been raised victorious for life. That is our theme this evening. The hope that we have in the resurrection as a church. And in Matthew 28, we have got some massive contrasts and two huge truths. Just 2 points, not three, this evening. The first is this: we have resurrection hope. We have resurrection hope. It is the first Easter Sunday. And on that first Easter Sunday, there was precious little hope. In fact, it was hopeless. There was no one who had any hope on that Easter Sunday morning. The women were the first up, the writers tell us. One suspects there probably hadn't been much sleep. They were miserable, and they did what often happens when human beings have been devastated by bereavement. They want to go to the place where the body is. So we read in verse 1 that after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Do you hear what that verse is telling us? It is telling us that they went to look. They went to see, not Jesus, but the tomb. They were going to look at it. They were not going into it. They were not looking for Jesus. They were not doing anything other than what millions of people have done before and after when they have been faced with pain or bereavement. They have gone to visit a grave. It is actually the only normal experience in the whole of this chapter. Verse 1 is the only normal verse. Because everything else is absolutely extraordinary as you see the way the resurrection explodes in the lives of the disciple. For this resurrection changes destruction into construction. Resurrection changes destruction into construction. In a moment, the world is shaken. There is a violent earthquake. It is felt, it is known, and the consequences are huge. Verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Here is a heaven and earth encounter, and that is always earth-shattering. Verse 2, and the angel came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. We need to imagine this situation. The angel, who is visibly an angel, in lightning, his appearance is like lightning and his clothes are white as snow, is clearly an angel. That is pretty frightening to start with. But notice what the angel does and doesn't do. The angel doesn't raise Jesus. No angel can raise Jesus. It is only the power of God. It is Holy Spirit power that raises Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 17 to 19 reminds us, as Paul prays, that God may give you the Spirit and his incomparably great power for us who believe. What is that power? He says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's a little bit of an aside, but it's a great encouragement to God's church. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you, at work in you, and the same power of the Spirit in you is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This angel doesn't raise Jesus, for no angel can raise Jesus. That was a work of God's. He does move the stone, though. We're told that he moved the stone, rolled back the stone. He did it. This angel did that, did what no other could do, or no other human would be able to do, because the guards were there as well, which we'll mention in a moment. And there he sits on the stone. It's an act of triumph. But notice, the stone is not moved to let Jesus out. Jesus is already raised. But this is to let the women and us to see in. Earthquakes destroy, don't they? If you look back over the past 5, 10 years or so, there have been some dreadful and awful earthquakes in Haiti. Massive destruction in Japan and in Christchurch. At the moment, the Cricket One Day World Cup is going on in Australia and New Zealand, and some of the games have been played in Christchurch, and they've been speaking about the restoration of Christchurch. They've been talking about how this has been kind of the return of Christchurch as a city after it had been affected by the earthquake. You see, earthquakes destroy. Not this earthquake. This earthquake is so different. This earthquake from God reveals something wonderful. Well, at least it does for some. The guards, though, we're told, are petrified. Verse 4, they are petrified and turned to stone. Isn't that this lovely play on words? They became like dead men. In the face of the resurrection, they died. Life came and they became like dead men. The stone is moved by the angel and they are turned to stone. And here is this contrast you get in the scriptures that is evident throughout this resurrection appearance of Jesus. Guards are petrified and unmoved while the women rejoice and run. That's what the resurrection still does today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ divides people like that. And we'll see it as Easter approaches. I mentioned that this morning as we're preaching on the cross. What are we going to hear in the media? Dead men don't rise. It's beyond belief. It's a conjuring trick with bones. Jesus has just risen in their hearts. Oh, he never died. Oh, he was simply resuscitated. You can rehearse and hear the excuses. And sadly, and here we need to pray for the church, the institutional church, as we mentioned this morning, because sometimes it is those who are preachers who say such things. Churchmen say such things. I've heard them say it. But you know what? These guards knew that something had happened. And they had to be hushed up. They had to be bribed. They had to take the bung. They had to be given something so that they would not go and tell the truth. And so verses 11 to 15, which we didn't read, tell us how that happened. The chief priests just gave them a little gold to make things seem right. But the scripture constantly tells us that Jesus is risen from the dead. And so does testimony. Here's one who really didn't want to know anything about Jesus, but little by little, perhaps through the witness of a family member or a work colleague or through the youth group or in some way or other through Christianity Explored, and they come now to tell you how they have become a Christian. They said, I didn't believe all of this about Jesus. I didn't believe that or the other, but slowly I began to understand, and you know what? Now I know Jesus died for my sins and is alive today. Testimony. I know him. He is my best friend. We were praying and reminded of that. Yes, today, on this day, across the world, there will be people who woke up in the morning who did not believe Jesus was risen from the dead, but will go to bed tonight and say, Jesus is alive. He is my friend. I know him, for he is my Savior. If you have a testimony, if you're a Christian, you're able to say the same. He is risen. You see, here is what the resurrection does. Changing lives, constructing lives from destruction to construction. The resurrection is God's miraculous authentication of Jesus Christ as to who he is and what he has done. And as resurrection changes destruction to construction, we see here that resurrection also changes fear to joy. Remember this as you read the narrative of the resurrection. Dead people do not get out of graves. The world is fascinated by horror movies. I've never understood it, but they are. And these horror movies are put on very often late at night on the television. And what is the frequent theme of some of these horror movies, graveyards, corpses, dead bodies appearing, getting out of graves and all things like that. And it's all make-believe. All make-believe. They sometimes try and make it look true. That's part of the horror. But in the cold light of day, it was just a TV horror film. More seriously, when I was a pastor, I took many, many funerals. I know the bereaved needed that encouragement and that help. And as we've experienced that as a family over the past couple of years, we've known that as well. And for some, they go to visit the grave. They find that helpful to some. And if they went to the grave and they found a hole there, what would they assume? They assume that their loved one has been raised from the dead? No, I don't think so. About 1,000 times, no. They would think that someone has come and taken the body. Some dreadful thing has happened in the graveyard. Something has gone on that should not have gone on. They're never going to think that this person, their loved one, has suddenly come back to life again. And these women are no different. They cry out the most likely thing that we would say also. Where is he? What has happened? They've taken my Lord away, the words of Mary in John chapter 20. An empty grave in a graveyard does anything but bring joy. It always brings fear. so it is with them. You see, an empty tomb is not enough. Resurrection is more than a missing body. It is more than a grave that is empty. And it is absolutely ludicrous to think that the disciples found an empty grave and assumed that Jesus is risen. Another thing I want you to notice about the angel is that the words of the angel were not enough. They are not convinced by an angel, however bright that angel might be. We mustn't water this down. This is the most startling event in history. And as you follow the footsteps of these women, just shadow them on that step, we would actually be saying to ourselves, this is absurd. This is ridiculous. This is not normal. What has gone on here? It is only later that we are able to say with them, this is the most miraculous work of God's. They're still not convinced. Verse 8. The women went out quickly from the tomb. Other Gospels give us something of the chronology of who meets who and what's going on. But each one of those Gospel writers gives us a different facet or part of this central truth that Jesus is risen. And you don't know that until you meet Jesus. It is with fear and great joy that they run to the disciples. They're starting to wonder. They're starting to say to themselves, what's going on? Might it be? You see, Jesus said something, didn't he, about being raised from the dead? And then, verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. At that point, fear is banished. At that point, terror is gone. At that point, an empty grave suddenly makes sense. A stone moved is understandable. An angel appearing is clear. A tomb with no body. I've got it now, for there in front of me is Jesus, risen from the dead. Their fear is gone and is replaced by this overwhelming joy. They clasped his feet and worshipped him. Verse 9. We thought of a friend who had certainly died, and then suddenly we discovered they were alive again, we would be overjoyed. But actually we'd be saying to ourselves, our friend probably hadn't died. But this is more, for Jesus was dead, clearly dead, definitely dead, been in the tomb 3 days, dead, and now he is raised. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who has died for sins and for sinners, and now meets us, risen from the tomb. And he continues to do that. And on this church anniversary weekend, here is a truth that we must rejoice in. Church is to be the most joyful place, for it is full of the most joyful people, for they have met Jesus, risen from the dead. And you see, persecuted people like Pastor Iskander will continue to face this most dreadful treatment because they know that following Jesus is the most important thing because they've met him risen from the dead. And God's people, church, is a place and is a people that look forward to a future. The resurrection tells us there is a future. Romans 8, verses 18 to 19, Paul writes this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That pastor, those persecuted Christians know that. They know that whatever the world does to them, they have their eyes on glory through the risen Jesus Christ. Glory, heaven, future, life. Life that is more glorious and greater than even the best that we have experienced here on earth or will experience ever here on earth. That is what God's word tells us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Romans 8 tells us as well. It tells us that the whole creation is actually anticipating the return of Jesus Christ and the wonderful culmination of the King of Glory coming again. And if the creation eagerly expects that, then what about us who have been redeemed? The creation has not been redeemed, but you have been redeemed. I have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. We have met Jesus. Do we have that anticipation? Fear is turned to joy. Destruction is turned to construction. We have a forward looking and a longing. Resurrection says, look around this world. This isn't what it's about. This is not lasting. Jesus is risen. Fear is turned to joy. We have hope. The grave says, abandon hope, all who enter here. The resurrection says, here is all the hope you need for today and tomorrow and for eternity. Jesus says, I am here with you. Here is resurrection hope. The Christian, God's church, have resurrection hope. Do you? If so, then secondly, we have our marching orders. We have our marching orders. Church is a place and people of hope. But if a local church is to have a future, then we need to take the consequences of the resurrection seriously. There are some big implications I'd want us to see in this last point. There are two goes to notice that come to us here, that came to the first disciples, and that is all about church life, what it means to be people of the risen King. The first is that we are to go and tell each other. Go and tell each other. The resurrection is to be a frequent topic of conversation between us. Verse 10, Jesus says, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is actually the second time that this message has come. First from the angel in verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples. And it comes secondly here from Jesus. It's repeated. It's important. And it is actually a tremendous command with a promise. Go and tell my brothers. Tell them what? Go to Galilee. Go on a journey. Go on a pilgrimage. No. Go to meet Jesus. It's an encounter that they need. And the point is that there they will meet the risen Jesus. Verse 7 says, there you will see him. Verse 10 says, there they will see me. The promise is made twice. Does it happen? Verse 17, when they saw him. It's fulfilled. And you see the implication that is for you and me, for the Christian? It's that in obedience we meet Jesus. Go and tell and you will see. They ran to tell, and what happened? Jesus met them. So the women were the first ones to put that command into practice. They went, and to find the fulfillment of the promise, they met Jesus. The disciples were the next ones. They went to Galilee, and there they met Jesus. And that is a promise that Jesus continues to keep for you and me. Verse 17 tells us that some doubted. John 20 tells us that that was Thomas. And what do we learn about Thomas? Where did his doubts come from? It came from the fact that he was not with the other disciples. He was alone. We do not know why. We're not quite sure what that reason was. We're not told. But what we can infer from that is that there will always be those who doubt. Yes, there might even be times when you doubt. But when we meet Jesus, there is our hope, our resurrection hope. He is risen so we can meet him. So what is the application for that? It is on a church anniversary to remember that those who seek to be other Christians will prosper spiritually. We need each other. We need church. We need to be together and to encourage each other. It is as we meet together that the Lord Jesus often meets with us. It is God's plan and God's purpose Here is our marching orders, we can put it this way, not to go on a pilgrimage. We don't need to go to a special place, but we need to go and tell one another, Jesus is risen from the dead, and encourage each other in that. And in doing that, we will find him revealed to us. We need to help each other in this. Here is the dynamic of church life, of worship, of sharing, of encouraging. On your own, only if that happens because you are forced to. You're put in prison. You are, because of infirmity, left alone, because of some situation beyond your control. And there is a ministry of us as a church to go to them, but to be together, a dynamic resurrection people, joyful, delighting, changed, meeting Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. What a selfish group of people we would be if we put a full stop there and went home and said, we must just go and tell each other, be with each other. It is important, but the command actually tells us to go and tell others. Go and tell others. There's a slogan, I don't know if it's still used. It was one that I remember for many years, and it went like this. Join the army, see the world. Well, we could have a slogan. Join Christ's people and reach the world. Verse 19, the words of Jesus. This little word goes there again. Go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. Church is beyond this. Church is thinking about those who are lost, thinking about those who are unreached. Resurrection isn't a cozy feeling to keep to myself, but is a life-transforming truth that means I'm going to take that across borders. I'm going to tell the world. I'm going to reach out into the world. And let's divide that into three sections. What about your world? Your friends? Your family? Your neighbors? Your work colleagues? Whoever that might be, those you meet day by day, are you praying that they who are lost might know the work of Christ, the risen Christ in their lives? Are you part of telling the world here in your local church, in the local church activities and work, laboring together to share Jesus with children, with young people, with adults, seeking to share something of this love? As we take it wider, and selfishly I'll just talk about GBM at this point, but GBM is just one mission out of many who are trying to take the gospel of Christ out into a wide world. The good news of Jesus risen from the dead is needed from Peru to the Philippines, is needed to those in Europe who are bound in superstition of Roman Catholicism, to those in India who are doing things to their bodies in the work of Hinduism, in China and the Philippines of Buddhists, in the UK of Muslims, some of whom have been sadly radicalized. And so there's that great divide in the world of Islam, even in our own lands. Remember, mission is tough. Where did we begin yesterday? We began by saying it is cross-cultural and counter-cultural. It is unpopular. The world hates it. But Jesus is risen from the dead. The command of Jesus is go. The promise of Jesus is, I will meet you. I want to end the anniversary weekend at that point. The promise is still in the command. We're encouraged. Verse 19, go and make disciples. And what does then Jesus say in verse 20? Surely I am with you always. This isn't a one-off promise for the disciples as they go to Galilee. This is a promise for all time, for all disciples, for all those who are trusting in Jesus who has died for their sins and is raised to life. For all those, he promises, I will be with you as you go. In the original Greek, there is an emphasis that we just might miss. We could look at the English here, and it's a bit of a dull promise. But actually, in the original Greek, the I is the emphatic ego. It goes something like this. I myself, the risen Lord, to whom all authority has been given, I am, that is me, I am with you always. Does that make it even more encouraging? The risen Lord, to whom all authority has been given, I am with you. Unless we go, we won't know the outworking of this promise. This is to comfort us and also motivate and propel us in the work of mission, in all kinds of mission. I'm not going to define what mission you should be involved in. That's for you to work out in the life of this church, in a life with the Lord. The army has its marching orders to go. But what happens if they disobey? Well, there are consequences, aren't there? They'll be court-martialed. They'll be up before the commanding officer. They're going to be in trouble. Well, remarkably here, the analogy fails. Because with Christ, it is all positive. If you do this, then there is blessing after blessing after blessing. So in the resurrection, there is the go. And his promise and his patience, even when we are slow to go, continues. Because he is completely faithful to his church, because it is his church. We declare Jesus is risen from the dead. Here is the greatest and most important truth in all the world. And this tells us that when you obey the command to go, you'll know the promise. And you will meet Jesus, risen from the dead. Amen.